Romans chapter 1 from the verse number 8 to the verse number 16.
First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So, as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to every one that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek.
In the preceding recording, I mentioned, or I shared a few words about the Lord's resurrection as a very significant part of the apostolic testimony in their reaching out and sharing the gospel with those listeners in need of the gospel, in need of God's wonderful, marvelous salvation in Christ Jesus. I believe that the resurrection of the Lord is such a significant part of disciples' testimony, is that part of the Lord's manifestation of His glory, known to us, His disciples, but unknown to the world. So the whole testimony, the whole gospel, manifested and declared by the Spirit through us, through the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, is of first living and then sharing among ourselves that gospel, and then reaching out to the souls in need of God's salvation, and in all of that demonstrating the harmony of two parts of the Lord's manifestation. One part that is common for in their experience and ours, and the other part that is unknown to them but is known to us. I'm not sure that I explained that as clearly and as well as I would like to. Well, I'll try again. There is that experience of God's grace in the world among the unbelievers, or among the Gentiles, among the believers that are not the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. God's goodness and mercy in giving sunshine and rain and the fruitful seasons and providing for the people all their needs. And some parts of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ are manifested in that experience of God's grace given to the unbelievers and to the believers also. But the main part of God's goodness and grace is not in the values and provisions that will be only for a time. The main part of God's goodness and grace is salvation in Christ Jesus. And part of that salvation, or part of the understanding of that salvation, is faith and understanding of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is a wonderful harmony between two. And if we can explain that harmony and point out that harmony to the unbelievers, there is a hope that some of them will open their heart and mind to hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we share the gospel of the Lord in such a way, taking into consideration the experience of the unbelievers or partial believers or ignorant believers, and we add to that our experience and our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. What are we doing? Doing that, we are to declare the time of saving grace and to herald the judgment of God against every sin. In the book of the Acts of the Holy Apostles, in the chapter 2, verse 32, the Apostle Peter, in his great first sermon to the public, is saying, in the verse number 32, "This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. And this testimony has been declared both to those that seek the Lord's salvation and to those that reject the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ." Again in Acts chapter 17, just another example, in the verse number 31, Paul the Apostle is speaking to the Athenians. "God has appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that one whom he," God, "hath ordained, whereof he," God, "hath given assurance unto all men, in that he," again, God, "hath raised him," the Lord Jesus Christ, "from the dead." May it be our constant prayer and desire that the Lord would fill our hearts and minds with the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and also our daily walk with the risen Lord, that our life be living only to serve and please the Lord Jesus Christ. That is apostolic ministry. And that has been, in a considerable measure, part of the life of these believers in Rome. As we read in the verse number 8, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world." I mentioned earlier in the preceding recording that this epistle could be, in quite a few aspects, a model of the style and manner for the believers, of a model of writing to one another, or a group to another group, or one individual to a group, or maybe a group to a certain individual. First, the Apostle Paul is thanking the Lord. You see, in the preceding 7 verses, we have who is writing, to whom is writing, and now verse number 8 is the first verse that is real containment or part of the message of this epistle. But that's also a model for us. When we think about an conversation with another believer that we are anticipating or planning or expecting to take place very soon, what should be the first part? Thanksgiving to the Lord. A thought, a consideration of the good things that the Lord has given to this brother or sister or this group of believers. A consideration how good gifts and blessings I myself have received, being acquainted with this group of believers personally or through correspondence or in any possible way. In this case, Paul the Apostle is writing to the Romans that he, the Apostle, is thanking God through Jesus Christ for all the Roman brethren, because their faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. I would think that wherever the believers were, and wherever the believers have or were discussing the spreading of the gospel, and when they came to the point of mentioning the believers in Rome, they would say, oh yes, even in the capital of the empire, the gospel has been accepted among a number of the people, and they have been true, genuine converts, believers of the Lord Jesus Christ. In dealing with one another, we should be careful and diligent not to neglect the gratitude we owe to one another, and mostly to our Heavenly Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, for His great gift, His goodness and grace, that made this brother, that sister, or this group of believers, believers, made them believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. I think that no matter how good and faithful a believer is, there is room for improvement. And no matter how poor and negligent a believer is, there is still hope for improvement. And we should not allow our concern for the needs and necessity for improvement to be more important to us than our gratitude to the Lord for His grace of believing the gospel, that grace having been given to this believer or to these believers that we are corresponding with or dealing with, as Paul is in this epistle with the believers in Rome. So in this case, what does that mean? Thanking God through Jesus Christ. Don't we usually say we thank the Lord or we pray for something from the Heavenly Father in the name of Jesus Christ? And that's quite reasonable. That's scriptural. That's godly. That's in harmony with the gospel teaching. But how do we thank God through Jesus Christ? Perhaps the Lord is giving us a good answer to this question in the Gospel according to Luke chapter 18 from the verse number 10. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus within himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Now this would be a prayer, actually a thanksgiving to God, but not through Jesus Christ, not in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's outside the Lord Jesus Christ and outside God's grace and mercy and goodness. Actually, this is a prayer through ignorance and vanity and pride. But this is only one part of the story the Lord Jesus Christ told us. In the next verse, verse number 13, and the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And then the Lord is giving us the lesson, the conclusion that we can learn from this story. The Lord says, I tell you, this man, this publican, went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalted himself shall be abased, and he that humbled himself shall be exalted. And here, the Apostle Paul, writing to the Romans, in chapter 1, verse 8, Paul the Apostle says, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all. So the Apostle Paul is encouraging and in a way lifting up the believers in Rome. But most of all, the Lord Jesus Christ has been exalted and glorified in this thanksgiving. Why? Because all this goodness and grace of God given to the Roman believers has been given through the grace of our Lord and Jesus Christ and on His merit. The Apostle Paul did not write to the Romans, "Oh, that's why your faith has been talked about in the whole world, because you must have heard or read some parts of the book of Acts of the Apostles about the wonderful things that the Lord has done through me," the Apostle Paul. Paul is not taking any credit to himself. It's all the grace of God. It's all through the merit of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So I would say thanking God through the Lord Jesus Christ means actually having that awareness and that firm belief that without Christ I am nothing. And without the grace of God through the Lord Jesus Christ, there won't be any good result of all of our labor in the Lord. In the verse number 9, Paul is writing, "God is my witness," and now something that has been known so well to God and perhaps to some of Paul's companions in his missionary journeys and some of the helpers in writing the book of Acts and so on, and also this brother that wrote the epistle to the Romans. Now Paul is sharing that with the believers in Rome, that part of Paul's working in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is praying for the other believers, and in this case for the believers in Rome, requesting if by any means, somehow the Lord would give him that privilege to have a prosperous journey and to come or to go to visit the believers in Rome. And then in the verse number 11, "For I long to see you." I think it is only natural that the believers long to see one another, not only those that are familiar with one another, not only those that have some experience together, but also the others that have not seen one another ever before. They long to see one another. I think I would be all excited and rejoicing beyond expression to see some of the early believers like the Apostle Paul or Peter or John and it might be interesting to you to know that I would especially like to meet those disciples of the Lord, especially those of the first 11 or 12 that don't have any recorded testimony in the scripture, like Andrew, a few of the Jameses that were the disciples of the Lord, and Judah, and perhaps the brethren of the Lord, the children of Joseph, the husband of Mary, and so on. I would like to hear more of their testimony. But then how much more would it be exciting and wonderful to hear the testimony of those whose part of their testimony has been recorded in the scripture. Because what we have in the scripture is the most important for our admonishment, for our manna from above. But there is so much more that had been their experience. And someday, oh Lord God, we might have that privilege and that wonderful experience to hear that from these witnesses. And what is going to be part of their testimony? It's going to be the praise and thanksgiving to the Heavenly Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. For in Him, through Him, from Him, and again in Him, we have all the goodness and grace of the Lord God, our Heavenly Father. Longing to meet these brethren in Rome, Paul had a special purpose. It's not going to be just a joyful time of eating, drinking, being merry. No, that's not the main concern. Though I would imagine that if we are expecting some fellow believers to come and visit with us, we would like to prepare something that would express our love and our joy because of their coming and visiting and so on. But Paul has something to share, some gospel message, some message from the Lord Jesus Christ, some gift and blessing in the Spirit of our Lord and Savior. And not only that, in the verse number 12 we read that I, Paul is writing that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Paul also knows, he's very confident that meeting the believers in Rome will be a comfort and encouragement to him also. And here again we can take the Apostle Paul as a good example of a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, a very blessed brother that is a blessing to the others around him. When we are expecting to meet another believer, or if we are planning a meeting, that should be our desire. It's a natural desire of the disciples of the Lord. And we are the disciples of the Lord, aren't we? It should be our natural desire to long to share something, to have something to share, a message from the Lord, an experience of the Lord's grace in my life, and to long to hear the experience of the others. Did the believers in Rome, each one of them, all of them together, believe exactly everything as the Apostle Paul believed? Was their experience identical? No, not necessarily. Each one had his own or her own experience. And there were quite a few differences in opinions and understandings. But the Apostle Paul is not magnifying the differences. He is glorifying the Lord for the unity of faith. They have more in common than the differences. In the verse number 13, I read, "Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was led hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles." And here again we can see that resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ in the whole being of the Apostle Paul, in his mind, in his heart. It's always Christ Jesus, the Lord, speaking and teaching and just beaming forth with the grace and power of his Spirit. There is a constant desire in the heart of the Apostle Paul to have some fruit, to have some service for the Lord to the fellow believers, or to those that need this wonderful salvation in Christ Jesus. What is Paul writing to the Romans? "I must share this with you, that I had a desire to visit you for a long time, but somehow I was prevented until this time." I think this is something to stop and think about. It seemed to be very clear. There is a godly Christian desire in the heart of the Apostle Paul. And that desire has been there, generated by the Spirit of Christ. And the intention is to have a good fruit, spiritual fruit, a benefit to the believers in Rome. Since that desire and the intention is from the Spirit of the Lord, Was the Lord unable to do that? What have had prevented Paul from going to Rome until now? In the book of the prophet Daniel, in the chapter 10, I would like to read a few verses. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar. And the thing was true, but the time appointed was long. And he understood the thing, and had understanding of the vision. In those days I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks, 21 days. I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all, till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. And in the 4th and 20th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river which is Hiddekel, then I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold of Uphaz. His body also was like the beryl, and his face as the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as lamps of fire, and his arms as and his feet like in color to polished brass, and the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men that were with me saw not the vision, but a great quaking fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Therefore I was left alone, and saw this great vision, and there remained no strength in me. For my comeliness was turned in me into corruption, and I retained no strength. Yet heard I the voice of his words, and when I heard the voice of his words, then was I in a deep sleep on my face, and my face toward the ground. And behold, an hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand, and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words, from the first day. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, 3 weeks. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. Now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days, for yet the vision is for many days. Now this is the focus point from this passage that I read. The message of Gabriel to Daniel is, in the verse number 12, For from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand, and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard. Heard where? Before God. And now I am come for thy words. Why? For 3 weeks the prince of Persia withstood this messenger, Gabriel. And the chief prince, one of the chief princes, Michael, was helping Gabriel in the battle against the prince of Persia. Now, who is this prince of Persia? How can any prince be greater than the messenger of God? In this passage we have a magnificent, majestic description of the appearance of someone. Who can be that prince of Persia that is standing against the Almighty God? In the beginning of this chapter 10 of the book of Daniel, we read that this was in the time of Cyrus, king of Persia. The spirit of Persia, the spirit of Gentiles, the spirit of idolatry, the spirit of ignorance of the true and mighty God of Israel. That's the spirit that is working against the faith in God. And when we yield to that spirit, then our yielding is standing for the prince of Persia, for the enemy of our salvation, and against the grace of God given to us in Christ Jesus. The time of fasting, the time of praying, the time of crying of God that Daniel desired in his heart and continued in his heart for 3 weeks. It was not the time of preparing God for his mighty work. It was the time of preparing the heart of Daniel to get purged, cleansed from the influences of that idolatrous kingdom in which he lived. The world that knows not the Lord, the true God of our salvation. Through that fasting and prayer, Daniel received the grace of God to see the Lord in his might, in his glory, in his majesty, and to see himself, the trusted and great prophet of the Almighty God, as nothing, as nobody, as helpless and hopeless human creature. At that time, the hand of Christ Jesus touched him and changed him and made him ready for yet another revelation of God's marvelous goodness and grace. This is one of the many examples how God is preparing everything for the proper time. Perhaps another wonderful example we can find in the book of Acts, chapter 12. The whole chapter is marvelous, but in the verse number 5, we read that Peter was kept in prison. At the same time, prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for Peter. The prayer of the disciples for Peter goes on and on. In the meantime, the Lord answered that prayer, but they are not aware of that yet. And as Peter knocked at the door of the place where the disciples were together praying, a damsel, a sister, I believe, by the name Rhoda, came to hear who is knocking. Hopefully not here as soldiers trying to arrest another disciple. And when Rhoda recognized Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. And they said unto her, "You're not okay. What's wrong with you? Peter is in the prison. We are praying for him." But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then they said, "It is his angel. Angel would have to keep knocking until somebody opened." No, not at all. Angels get in when they are sent by the Lord. They will just get in. But Peter continued knocking, and when they had opened the door, they saw him. They were astonished. I would be astonished too, even more. But there was time of preparing them to face that reality, to understand that the Lord has delivered Peter from the prison, that their prayer has been answered. So what I think here, in this case, the Spirit of the Lord has planted a desire in Paul's heart to see the Romans, and the Spirit of the Lord is shaping up a wonderful sharing of the gospel in the heart and mind of Paul the Apostle for the Romans. In the meantime, the disciples in Rome are gathering together. They're having difficulties they're having struggles, but they're growing in faith, and their experience is becoming more complete and closer to what it should be by the grace of God in the Spirit of Christ the Savior. And when all the conditions that the Lord is preparing are ready, that meeting is going to take place. In this same book, the Epistle to the Romans, in chapter 15, verse 23, I get quite a clear impression that the time of writing this epistle was by the end of Paul's earthly journey, Paul's apostolic ministry. And in the light of that evidence, when I read this verse number 14 of the first chapter, I get an amazing, wonderful picture of a heart and mind filled with the Spirit of Christ the Savior, a real, true, and faithful disciple and apostle of the Son of God. In this verse number 14, he wrote, "I am debtor both to the Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So, as much as in me is," this is verse 15, "I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also." A brother that had been laboring so much as the Apostle Paul, that suffered so much persecution, one that was a blessing to so many people, individuals, groups, cities and regions, preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ with such an efficiency as hardly anyone else did, one in whom the grace of God was so mighty, so powerful. Now, after so many years, he says, "I am a debtor." He did not say, "I was," or "I had been," but "I am." I owe the gospel both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. And in these words, I believe he is speaking the truth. He is actually bringing his heart out to the Roman believers and also to us today. Because it's a great weakness of the human beings and a big weapon in the hearts of the enemy, in the hands of the enemy, the Satan, the devil, the pride of the people, especially the ruling people. Romans, oh, they have conquered the world. Romans did that, Romans did this, and so on. Oh, they're so big, so great, and so on. And Paul the Apostle says, "I owe this gospel to the wise and to the unwise, to the Greek," being the people of the highest, quote, "cultural level," unquote, "and to the barbarians," those that the Romans were calling savages, aborigines. And Paul says, "I owe this gospel to the whole humanity." Could it be that sometimes we think, well, I'll be glad to share the gospel with this individual or that family, they're such fine people. It's really sad that they are still lost, still living without the Lord Jesus Christ, that they are still not saved. But I cannot be indebted to that drunkard or to that ugly old mean man or this uneducated, ignorant and filthy man or whatever, you know. We all have our problems whom we dread and whom we despise and whom we admire instead of being aware, every soul is precious in the sight of God, and none of the human beings can offer something so great and so valuable that would be worthy of redeeming his or her souls. Only the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are here for that purpose, to serve him, to share the gospel, to bear his rejection and despisement, and also to share his joy. Remember how he said when he lifted up his eyes toward heaven and said, I praise thee, O Father, Lord of heaven, that thou hast hidden this from the wise and prudent in the world, and thou hast given that to the babes, to the little ones, the souls that thou hast redeemed. And having put all the people, the whole humanity, within the frame of this wide spectrum, human race, Paul is writing in the verse number 16, in the verse number 15, so as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. So what is he saying? Every group, every individual is precious, and you, Romans, are precious also. It's an amazing thing how in the love of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the wisdom of his Spirit, the Apostle Paul is able to encourage, to exalt, to lift up the people, and still to teach them to be humble, to be meek. Oh, that's the wisdom and the marvelous, wonderful gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ through the hearts and minds of his apostles. I would like to read these three verses together, verse number 14, 15, and 16. I am indebted, I am a debtor, I owe this gospel both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So, as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Paul the Apostle, and so should be every disciple of the Lord, was fully aware that the gospel is a glorious message of a great and marvelous, majestic King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, a message that is worthy of all acceptation. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ being the power unto life, the power of salvation, the power of Christ himself, because the Lord Jesus Christ is the living gospel, and wherever, in which heart his Spirit is living, in that heart there is the message of salvation and life everlasting. And therefore he is not ashamed, he is eager to share the gospel, he is eager and zealous to reach out with the name of Jesus Christ the Savior, because such a great message should be proclaimed in every opportunity and all the time, as long as we are here in this world. Our time is limited, our time is running out, and soon we will be gone. As long as we are here, may the Lord give us that zeal and that endurance, and also that joy of sharing Christ the Savior with everyone around us. May the Lord bless His word and multiply the gospel message and make us His light to the world and His salt to the earth. And may He multiply the gifts of His Spirit in our hearts and in our daily walk, that we may be His, Lord's, living testimony of that abundant goodness and grace that He has given us in Christ Jesus, our blessed Redeemer.